Last month, we had our ministerial retreat, and the PG Ministerial is a group of churches from our city. We get together as pastors once a month for lunch, just kind of hang out, have a chance to talk, do a little bit of learning together, growing together, praying together. But we always start off the fall with a retreat. And this year, we had a speaker come up from Vancouver, Cam Roxborough, who was coming to speak to us just about the missional church and what that actually is about, and not about a church program, but about recapturing the heart of our missionary God, who actually is a God of mission. But one of the things he talked to us about, to start it off, really connects with where we're going this fall now as we start into our new message series. And that was the movement that we've seen over the last, you know, number of years now, but even over the last couple generations, where the church has moved from being in a place where we're at the center of culture in Canada to a place where now we are on the fringe. If you want to picture it like a big circle, right? We used to live right at the heart of that circle. In fact, we could feel that because, you know, the church was sort of the social hub of a lot of communities. You know, a lot of the activity that went on in a community, a lot of the events for kids, the events for families, all happened at the church. But now we've moved to a time where the church is no longer at the center of culture, but in many ways has been pushed to the margins of culture. We no longer have the predominant voice speaking into decisions within our culture. We don't have a really loud voice in speaking into a lot of values of our culture these days. And he was talking to us about what it means for us to actually live life on the fringe. And I was impressed upon the fact that this is a reality when I was talking to a friend the other night who was commenting on our church, and, you know, it's looking nice with all the renos and stuff and blah, blah, blah. But he mentioned, he said, you know, when I drive through town, there are so many churches. And I mean, there's the churches that look bigger in his mind to him, like our church. And then he sees all these small churches, and he's like, how do they even make a go of it? In a sense, who's going there? Who's actually going to church? And you see that as you talk to people within our city, that the church, in a sense, is somewhat on the fringes, on the margins. That's kind of where we're living right now. But there's good news about the church being kind of more pushed out towards the fringe of our society these days, and that is that historically, the church has always done the best when it's living on the fringes. If you look at different cultures through time, as you look at the biblical examples of what we see, the church has thrived when it's been able to live on the fringes of society. And that's actually what we're going to be talking about this fall through October and November, is what does it mean to live out a Christian spirituality in our culture today, as we've kind of talked about it within our staff in the subtitle of this message, Spirituality on the Road Less Traveled, or what is it like to be a foreigner in the land of your birth? Trying to capture that sense of what does it feel like to live life with God in a culture where God is not at the center? What does that mean for us to actually live as growing disciples of Jesus when we're really on the road less traveled than most of our culture these days? What does that mean for us? And this isn't going to advance for me, Aaron. Can you click on that again for me? Let's try and get this started. Maybe my batteries are dead. Okay. So the way we're going to approach this, going through this series, Sojourn, and we're going to talk about that word in a few moments, but we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Peter. Because 1 Peter is a letter really written within a culture where people were very much living their Christian life out on the fringe of society. It was not mainstream. It was not the center-forming culture of the day. It was very much the things that were more on the margins, on the road less traveled by people. And so 1 Peter is a letter written to the church that was really on the fringe. And the language he uses in there of exiles is so appropriate, I think. You know, we were wrestling with what word could we use that would effectively communicate what this means for us today. Exile kind of feels a little different because it feels like you've been pushed out somewhere else. So it kind of fits, but it kind of feels a little odd for us. Foreigners kind of works because it's, you know, we're living as people who aren't part of this. The word that I thought maybe fit with it was expatriates. But then I was told that people aren't going to have a clue what expatriates are. But people who live from another nation in another nation, right? But they have their citizenship back home, but they're living somewhere else. We talk about the word then sojourner. And sojourn means to have a temporary stay. So somewhere where you are staying, but just for a time. Which really fits well, in a sense, with what our Christian journey is as we live here on this earth. We're here for a time, but this isn't our whole story. So anyways, we've called this series Sojourn, and what it means to actually live out this spirituality on the road less traveled in a culture where it's not mainstream. It's not the center of what we do. Now here's the context for 1 Peter and the people he was writing to, this letter that he wrote. The letter was written to a group of people who were in these other areas around Asia Minor, which now would be modern-day Turkey. And Peter, we believe, was in Rome when he's writing this letter to these people who are scattered around all these different colonies, in a sense. Now, the timing of 1 Peter and when it was written is a little bit up for debate. If you read the commentators, there's all sorts of different theories as to when 1 Peter was actually written and who these groups of people were. The two theories that are probably the closest, I think, to the truth are one is that it could be during the persecution that Nero had for the church when he sent a whole bunch of Christians out of Rome during that persecution. Another theory has to do with, in a sense, a forced colonization of Asia Minor. And sending out a little bit before Nero, sending out a whole bunch of people out into the areas of Asia Minor, and a bunch of Christians would have been among them sent out to these areas. But either way, either one of those being true, what these colonists would have felt as they went out into these areas was not necessarily going to be a really overt persecution where they were, you know, getting beaten up for their faith, but they definitely would have felt out of sync with their culture. And they would have felt the strange looks from people as they kind of looked at them, looked down on them for their faith in Jesus Christ. It was partly a geographical exile that they felt because they were pushed out of Rome into these other provinces. But even more so, it was very much a sense of spiritual foreignness in the culture they lived in. Because in their world, in the Roman world in those days, it was a world full of gods. I mean, there were all kinds of gods of different things. And there was all sorts of spirituality in that time, but a very small portion of it was actually this Christianity that we know today. That's a very small part of the culture. So they would have felt a bit like foreigners and exiles where they were sent out to. And so Peter writes them this letter, a letter really of hope, in the midst of feeling this kind of dissonance. I was just thinking about the word dissonance, and it's a musical term, right? You feel if you have a dissonant chord in music. If you have something that's consonant, it feels nice. It sounds something like, right? That sounds right to everybody? How's this sound? Not so good, right? Consonance, dissonance, right? It just feels wrong. And there's a sense in which what they were feeling was just a sense of offness. And the closest I think I've come to feeling that has when we've traveled overseas. We traveled to Hawaii this summer. That's why I'm wearing a Hawaiian shirt this morning. I'm still holding on to summer. It's not over yet, right? But that's not really that far to travel in terms of different cultures. But when we were in Ukraine 6 years ago, we were there to adopt our third son, Max, and bring him into our family. So we were there over the period of about 9.5 weeks in Ukraine. And Ukraine does feel very different than Canada, especially for us, because you go into a land where the language spoken is not something you understand. I remember one of the things that struck me when we came back about just how off it had felt. I remember flying into Toronto, and we got in there, and I looked up as we're walking through the airport, and I'm like, I can read the billboards. That's so weird, without thinking about it, right? In Ukraine, I mean, you had to constantly not just try and translate it in your mind, you actually had to figure out which characters the letters were, because they're different, right? The Cyrillic alphabet's very different than our alphabet. Anyways, but there was a sense of offness, because you're in a culture where some of the cultural values are different, the language is all different, and you are very much in the minority. And that was one of the first times in my life, I think, I felt that I was very much in the minority. And that's what these Christians that were sent out into these colonies were feeling, that they were in the minority. They were in this land, even though it was a land where maybe they should know some of the language and culture, they didn't feel like they fit in. And I think in some ways that describes where we're at today in our Christian faith, is living in a culture that doesn't necessarily even know the language of faith anymore. Incidentally, if you were just to go to talk to a younger person today about who Jesus Christ is, they may have no clue what that name even means. Not that, and maybe that they've never even heard that name. Like, it's not just even a matter of, okay, I've heard of Jesus, but I don't really know what much about him. It can be, I don't even know who that is. Right? We don't even have a common language anymore that we can just share with. So anyways, there's a sense of offness. And of course, when we feel that offness, when we feel that dissonance, when we feel that just sense of being out of sync, there's all sorts of different responses we can have. We could respond with separation. We can say, you know what? We're going to just pull out of culture. And the church is going to form its own little commune, and we're just going to hang out by ourselves, separate from culture, so we can all eat, breathe, live the same way in our own little culture, right? We could choose to reject the culture that we live in and be pretty antagonistic towards it. We could hold up big billboards and go yell at people for not believing the things that we believe and call them down and tell them they're stupid for not agreeing with us. Or we could choose to just accept the culture as it is. And maybe just let it be a part of who we are as well. But Peter, in his encouragement, writes this great letter of what it looks like to live in a world where we are not among the majority anymore, where we're living among the fringes. And what does it mean to live out our Christian spirituality on the fringes? How do we actually respond to the culture around us? How do we live as disciples of Jesus in this kind of world? So that's what we're going to be talking about. And today we're going to kind of get into this series with his first opening words as he opens up this letter. But all the weeks following this really are going to be different pieces that Peter picks up on all the way through of how we can live on the road less traveled as disciples of Jesus. What does it mean to be living out spirituality on the road less traveled? So let's just take a moment and pray, and then we're going to start into 1 Peter and read the first chunk of it today together. Father, we give you thanks for your word to us, and we thank you that it meets us in the midst of the stuff that we're walking through. And Lord, we see in our culture around us today a real difference from where we've been. We see in the culture around us a real difference from who we are as Christians as well. Different values, different ideals, different language. Father, just through this letter that Peter wrote, it was a letter of encouragement to the early church. We just pray that you would encourage our hearts as we walk this road less traveled, and not just encourage our hearts, Lord, but teach us what it means to be disciples of Jesus in our world today. So, Father, as we open up this letter today, as we start into it, we just pray that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. Father, open up our eyes to see the things we need to see in your word today. And, Lord, prepare our hearts to respond to you with joy and thanksgiving. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to start off with the first five verses. If you have it in your Bible, you can turn there now, or on your phone, or on your iPad, or whatever you got, or we'll have it on the screen for you as well. And Aaron, I think you're going to have to advance this for me. Thank you. All right. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. All right, there's a lot there. Oh my goodness, as I was reading the commentaries and studying this week, there is a lot there. So let's dive right in. Big thing to pick up in this, that Peter's talking about with this church, comes in two words that are kind of almost side by side. Exiles and elect. God's elect, exiles in this region of the places you've been sent to. A huge part of what he starts off with in this letter is trying to help people understand their identity. Who are you? And when you're feeling like you're in that place where you're off and you are sojourning somewhere, where you're only there for a while, it's easy to lose your sense of identity. When we were in Ukraine, it was actually kind of funny. We went and we were walking around Kiev, and we went to the Canadian embassy. And you know, this is as home as you can get away from home, right? It's technically Canadian soil in the middle of Kiev. But unless you have official business, you're not going on the grounds of the Canadian embassy, even as a Canadian citizen. And it's so easy to feel like you're pushed out and you are truly a foreigner in that land. And so Peter wants them to understand their identity, who they are, even while they are these exiles scattered all over this place. Because one of the things that becomes very evident is that if you are rooted in God with your identity, if you are identified with who He is and you're a follower of Jesus, then you will be alienated from the world. It's a reality that we face. It's just part of what it means to actually be following after God. So He wants them to understand, who are you? And what He starts off with is, you are elect. You're God's elect. You're the ones that are chosen by God. And He says in verse 2, you're chosen three ways. You're chosen by God the Father through the foreknowledge of God the Father, right? You're chosen and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient and sprinkled in the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Be obedient to Jesus, sprinkled in His blood. So there's this sort of Trinitarian thing going on, but you're chosen by the foreknowledge of God the Father. You were known long before you were born. You have been chosen according to His plan, not according to your actions, because you were good enough and measured up. He chose you because He wanted you. I just want that to settle in for a moment. You have been chosen by God. In the foreknowledge of Him, before you ever existed, He saw you, and He decided, I want that person. I want Joe. I want Rick. I want Steve. I want Josiah. I want Jada. I want Scott. I'm not going to go through all of your names, but I want you to be mine. Which is an amazing thought, that God has been at work drawing us to Him long before we were ever aware of His presence. God was working on your heart long before you ever made a decision to follow Him. Isn't that amazing? God saw you and was paying attention to you and wanted you and started drawing you and working in your heart way before you ever made a move towards Him. You were chosen by the foreknowledge of God the Father, and He is drawing you into a loving relationship with Himself. You've been sanctified by the Spirit. Sanctified just means basically set apart. You've been chosen and set apart for a purpose by His Holy Spirit. There's a purpose to His choosing. It's not just a choosing for the sake of choosing, but it's choosing for a purpose. He's got something for you. And we see the purpose right in the next verse, for obedience to Jesus and the sprinkling in His blood. Now, what's important about this? God didn't choose you for a general sense of spirituality, to be a spiritual person. He chose you to be a part of a covenant relationship with Him, where there's an agreement between God and us about the way that we'll relate with one another. And this language of the sprinkling of the blood comes right to us from the first covenant that Moses did with the people of God way back in the desert, Exodus 24. And He takes the blood of the animals that were sacrificed and He sprinkles it on the people to ratify the covenant between God and the people, that God would do what God said He would do and the people would do what they said they would do, which was to follow the law of God. And so there's a sense of obedience to the law and the sprinkling of blood that enters us into this covenant relationship with God. It's not about sort of just a spirituality where we're, you know, kind of just, I don't know, feel like this other spiritual part of ourselves is satisfied somehow. This is about actually having a real loving relationship with the God who created everything. That's what He's actually called us into. That's what He's chosen us for. And what we need to understand in that is that we are part of a bigger story than just our story. This is part of God's story that He's been telling since the beginning of time. That we are connected with this story that's been ongoing, that's told throughout Scripture. The Old Testament is part of our story. The prophets in the Old Testament are part of our story. The covenant people of Israel are part of our story. We're a part of their story. This is all one big story that God's telling us. And we see it in the language that Peter uses. He wants us to get this. Because when he talks about exiles who are scattered, the words that he's using are very specifically used also of the Jews. of God's Old Testament people. And he's connecting us with them in this. Chosen, but also alienated. That's exactly what the Old Testament people of God felt. And that's who we are. We're connected with their story. And if that wasn't obvious enough for us, in verses 10 to 12, if you can skip a couple slides ahead there, Aaron. Verses 10 to 12 says this, concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. The prophets of old, with the Spirit of God in them, were talking about things that were still to come that were impacting us. We're all part of the same story. God's big story throughout history has been told right from creation, right through to us, and it's continuing to be written. And we're part of that same story. We are elect, we are chosen. Just as God chose the Old Testament people Israel, he has chosen us. And we're a part of his story. Now, this is also made really obvious for us. If you read the Apostle Paul and what he wrote to the Ephesians, there's a great couple verses in here. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. If we can skip ahead one, Aaron, there. Thanks. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. We are not foreigners and strangers from this other people that God chose any longer. We're part of them. We're part of the same family, part of the same house that's been built together with the prophets of old, with the apostles that were Jesus' followers and friends. We're part of the same story. This is what God has chosen us for this relationship that he's been building all since the beginning of time, right through to today. So how did he bring it about? Well, he talks about that within this text as well. How did God actually do this? Well, he did it through a new birth that he's brought us into. He actually has given us a new birth. It says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, this is an interesting thing because Peter calls God Father, right? But God is not just Father on the basis that he created you. That's part of it. Yeah, he is God because he created you. He actually formed you in your mother's womb. That's true. But he's also our Father by the basis of the fact that he has redeemed us. He's paid the price for us to have a new birth. Jesus said to the Pharisee Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And God has given us new birth, so he's become our Father also through our new birth. Now, this whole thing about a new birth is kind of significant because what that means for us now is that we have new citizenship. And our citizenship now is not just of this world and the world that we've been born into physically. Now we also have citizenship in the kingdom of God. And that's huge. Now, when we were in Ukraine, and walking through the process to adopt Max, we had spent a bunch of time there. We had spent about a month going through a lot of the legal stuff, getting to know him over there, all those kinds of things. And it came time when we had what's called Gotcha Day, when we actually get custody of Max and get to go pick him up from the orphanage. And that was one of the most insane days of our life, with all the legal hoops you have to jump through throughout the day. But it started with going to Max's hometown, which was a little bit outside the town where we were staying, which was Donetsk. And we went to his hometown, and we had to go to some government office there. And our facilitator went in, and the big thing there we had to do was get a new birth certificate for Max. Because in Ukraine, when you adopt, the adoptive parents get a new birth certificate for the child they're adopting. Now, the crazy part of this is if you want to, you can actually change the birthday of the child you're adopting. We didn't, because it's his birthday, right? Like, how do you change? Anyways. But what's crazy is, on the birth certificate now, we are listed as Max's parents on his birth certificate. And with that, him being, like us being his parents and us being citizens of another place, as he comes into our family and we went through the legal process with Canada, now he has gained a new citizenship into a different nation. In a sense, he had a new birth, new parents, and now he has a new citizenship. And in a similar way, God has given us a new birth through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead when we trust in him. He's given us a new birth into a family, the family of God, where he is God the Father, he is the King, and we're born into this family now. And so we also have new citizenship, not just to the country that we're physically born into, but we have citizenship in the kingdom of God, the kingdom where God reigns as king, which is an amazing thing. So God has actually given us new citizenship through this new birth, and it's a new birth into a new and living hope. This is a hope now because this kingdom isn't going to pass away. This kingdom is full of God's grace and love and peace and joy and all sorts of amazing things. So we have a living hope for what God has given us. Now, when Peter's writing this to this original audience, they were living in a culture, sort of Greek-Roman culture, where there wasn't a heck of a lot of hope for what was to come. Their view of the afterlife was pretty bleak. And so, like, you basically, this is as good as it gets, right? What you're going to experience in this life. And even in this life, the gods are so fickle, they could do nasty things to you at any moment's notice just for the heck of it, because that was the system they lived in. And Peter's saying, you don't live like that. You have been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. How many people are doing today in terms of hope? The people you talk to, the people that we live with in our culture today, people in our workplace, people at our schools, how are we doing with hope? See, we have an incredible gift that we have been born into a living hope, an incredible hope. There's a great quote I want to share with you. A couple slides, Aaron, if we could bump it up. This is from one of the commentators I was reading this week, so one more slide, we can go forward. Christian hope is ever living because Christ, the ground of that hope, is ever living. The present reality of the Christian's life is defined and determined by the reality of the past, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and is guaranteed into the future because Christ lives forevermore. We have hope now because Christ has been raised from the dead. So we know we're not going to end in death. That's not the end of the story. But we know this hope is going to last forever because Christ lives forevermore and our hope is in him. This is an everlasting hope. And Peter goes on to talk about that because he says, we've been born into this new and living hope, but we also have an eternal inheritance. And the words he uses are fascinating. He says, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. So it'll never perish. It is untouched by death. It will never spoil. It is unstained by evil. Evil cannot get a hold of the inheritance that we have stored up. And it will never fade. It is unimpaired by time. Time is one of those things that tends to waste away just about everything, right? We feel it in our physical bodies. Same thing, I was the other night talking to some friends, and we just, you know, talking, you know, getting older, whatever, and you know, guys hitting their mid-40s, and now everything's sore, and it's, you know, getting up in the morning, and I'm not quite there, but anyways, getting close. But we feel it in our bodies, right, the effects of time. We feel it in the stuff we buy, because everything gets old and starts to break down and fade and just waste away. I mean, if you had the iPhone 5, I mean, now they have the iPhone 10, and yours looks like a piece of junk, right? It's just because you look at this new thing, wow, right? It all fades. It all wastes away. But our inheritance is not like that. Our inheritance will never perish, spoil, or fade. It is eternal. It will last forever. And not only is our inheritance eternal, but our present is secure as well. Because not only does he say you've been born into this living hope where you have this eternal inheritance, but there's this other great line in here that he says, the inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Until we actually get to receive that eternal inheritance, we're shielded by the power of the living God of the universe. That's pretty good. We have protection from God on high as we wait for this final thing to be revealed. So you are elect, you are chosen for a purpose of covenant relationship with God and this incredible eternal inheritance that he has stored up with you, this incredible hope that he's given us through a new birth into a new citizenship. And because of that, Peter goes on to say, when we face trials, when we face this dissonance, you can do something really incredible. And that we find in verse 6 to 9. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In the midst of the trials we face, Peter says, you guys rejoice because you see all this. You've been chosen by God. You have these great hopes stored up in him. And so in the midst of the trials, you can still rejoice because of the goodness of God and what he has done for you. And not only that, and it's not a matter of ignoring the trials, ignoring this dissonance that we have to feel in the world today. It's not a matter of ignoring that, but rather seeing the trials for what they are. This is a way and a tool that God is using to refine us. It's a way that God is choosing to shape us and mold us and create us into his image. And Peter uses the image of gold being refined by the fire, gold being melted down and all the impurities being just drawn out of it and burned off. And all that's left is this pure gold. But he says your faith is even more valuable than gold, but the same thing's happening. Your faith is being refined. All the impurities drawn out of it over time by God, going through trials, pulls the stuff out of us that shouldn't be there. And our faith is left in this place of purity and beauty because of the trials we walk through. In the midst of this, God has got us, and he's got a purpose with this. And ultimately, when Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to result in the praise, glory, and honor of God. So let me ask you this. How then do we live in this time in history? In this time when, you know, in our culture, we're increasingly becoming foreigners and sojourners and exiles because of choosing to be disciples of Jesus, choosing to have a faith, a Christian faith in God. How do we live in the midst of that? Well, if we can take three encouragements away from Peter this morning, I think this is what they'd be. First of all, know who you are. Learn who you are. Understand who you are. That you have an identity as a chosen child of the Most High King. That's who you are. Chosen, beloved. It's really easy to forget that, isn't it? It's easy to let our identity rest in all sorts of other things other people would say about us, but you are a chosen child of God. You are a citizen of his kingdom with all the responsibilities, but also all the privileges that come with that citizenship. We have incredible rights as a Canadian citizen. Like, we have unbelievable freedoms as a Canadian citizen that so many people in our world have, like, no access to. The healthcare we have, the freedoms of religion, the things we can do, just even driving province to province with no checkpoints. I mean, we have all kinds of freedoms that we enjoy. But as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, a citizen of the kingdom of God, you have incredible privileges and rights and responsibilities. So know who you are. Understand your identity as a chosen one of God, not just a foreigner in this world, but as one of the elect, the chosen of God. Second encouragement is in the midst of the trials you find yourself in, choose to rejoice. Rejoice and see the trial as God sees them, as an opportunity to shape and grow you. There's so many good things God has for you. There's so many things he wants you to understand and experience. And a part of that comes from the shaping through trials that we go through. So rejoice in the midst of this, in the midst of that dissonance with our culture, because ultimately this is going to be for the praise of God and good things for us. So that's the second encouragement. So first one, know who you are. Second one, choose to rejoice in the midst of trials. The third one isn't really in the text, but it's a great thing to remember. When you feel like an outsider, when you feel like you don't fit right into the middle of things, you're really identifying with Jesus. Because he was truly an outsider. Coming from the throne room of God to live in the confines of a human body here on earth. In the midst of a culture that in some ways embraced him and in so many other ways rejected him and ultimately killed him for the message he brought. When we are feeling that sense of outsider-ness, know that you're identifying and understanding a part of the heart of God because he's done it. He's walked through it. He's experienced it. And know that he's got you. Well, I hope you're going to look forward to this great series. We're going to have a lot of fun. There's a lot of great things Peter has to say. I have no idea why I've never preached through 1 Peter before. Man, reading through it, it's unbelievable. So, it should be a great couple of months together.